Amen. Many times we come to missions conferences and we begin to think about this sacrifice, and we begin to feel like missionaries sacrifice a lot. But you know, if you study the Old Testament word sacrifice, it means that you're going to give of your absolute best to God and love it. That's what it's all about. Amen. Giving your absolute best to God and enjoying giving it to Him.
Amen.
And what a privilege it is to be a servant, to be called upon to give your absolute best for Him. Yes, we miss our families, we miss our children, our fathers, our mothers. We miss apple pie and Christmas in June or December. But I tell you one thing, we will have no regrets when we see our beautiful Savior.
Amen.
We will look upon Him and say, oh, that I would have given more. And so, those of you who might feel sorry for missionaries, don't you do that. Don't feel sorry for us. It has been a privilege to be called by Him to represent you wherever He sends us. Please never shake a missionary's hand and say good luck. Have you ever looked up the word luck in the dictionary, Pastor, to find out what that means? It's a pretty ugly word. It just means, I hope you, like, you get the slot machine. That's what it means. Good luck. I mean, you pull it and the things line up and the quarters fall. When missionaries are going to the foreign field, it's not good luck that they need. It's the grace of God and His blessing.
Amen.
So I beg you on behalf of every missionary that visits your church, please don't tell one of them good luck. Because they don't need luck. They need the power of God and His blessing. The Jewish people know how to bless each other. They would always say, oh, that God's face would shine upon you, right? That He would smile upon you. Life is the smile of God. You know when God's smiling on your life, no one can rain on your parade? I don't need luck. I've never been a real lucky guy. Whenever I pull up to the toll booth, I've always got the guy in front of me who drops the money. Whenever I pick the line, it's always the wrong one. Whenever I get over on the highway, the guy in front of me slows down. And I say it over and again to my wife, I must be the most unlucky guy. And you know, someone will say, well, what a wonderful wife you have. That wasn't luck. God says my wife came from Him. You see, all the good stuff comes from Him. Parking lot, getting a parking spot close at Walmart, that's luck. You know what I mean? Some of you, you pull in and someone pulls out and you get the spot. You say, whoo, yeah, I prayed this morning for that. I said, you're sick. You better come up with a better prayer life than that. Because when I start my day in prayer, I'm not praying for a good parking spot at Walmart. I might pray I have something to spend when I get to Walmart. But I don't care where in Walmart I got to walk from to get to Walmart. If I got something to spend, I'm going into Walmart. My brother's a fanatic. He drives parks all the way away because he doesn't want anybody to scratch his car. I don't have to worry about that because I have a new car. So scratch my car, I won't notice. But missions is very emotional. It's emotional because we're leaving everything that we know going to the unknown. But you know what? I've never been anywhere in the world where God wasn't already there when I got there. And He was already doing a work before I got there. And He continues doing the work after I leave. God is great.
Amen.
God is great. And what a privilege it is to come to Las Vegas, Nevada and find out God's working here. There are some people that don't think He can. But I want you to know there's nowhere that He can't do a work. If a man will say, here am I, Lord, send me. So keep on keeping on. Because you're the proof that our God is stronger and greater and more wonderful than all the sin that this world can offer you. A person could be in Las Vegas, Nevada, surrounded by all of this and find Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because someone knocked on their door and said, I want to tell you the greatest story that's ever been told about a God who loved us and sent His Son to die for us and ransom us, rescue us, redeem us from the curse and the penalty of sin, and they can have everlasting life. That's so exciting that today we were out doing that, knocking on doors and sharing that wonderful story. And you know what? Not everybody wants to listen to it. But when you find someone who will, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Please tonight take your Bibles with me and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read a few verses and pray. This will give us the setting of our message, and I'll be preaching from 1 Kings chapter 17, but the passage we'll read will let us know why what happens in chapter 17. So please stand with me as we read 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29. 1 Kings 16:29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above what? Above all that were before him. It means he's got the record. He took the title. He's the champion, right? The champion of what?
Evil.
King Ahab. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to him wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And don't forget that. King of what? Don't forget about him. That's important. King of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now listen, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What did he do? He provoked God to what? And he was a king in Israel, and he provoked our God to anger because he turned to idols. And the glory that should have been given to God, he took that and gave it to who?
To Baal.
To these idols. And he angered our God. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here tonight in Las Vegas, Nevada, to put missions on our hearts and minds. But yet we are surrounded by idols that make you angry. And we must be careful that we are not found worshiping these idols and provoking you to anger. We must make sure we do not fall into the sins of those around us because everyone is doing it. Help us to take a stand for Jesus Christ in an ungodly time and a time when many are becoming weak and turning back. May we sing afresh and anew in our hearts, I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be your messenger boy tonight, to deliver a message that would prick the hearts of your people to trust you more than they did yesterday. Even though the economy is worse today than it was yesterday. Our God has no problem with his economy. We believe the Bank of Heaven is still strong. And your stock is not going down. It's going up. So Lord, help us to lay up our treasure in heaven, where the moth, the rust, and depreciation, the thief, the robber, the banks cannot get at it. It's kept safely by you. Please bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So many times you come to a church and the people will look at missionaries as the heroes. And I want you to know something. If I could tell you something, if I could ask, how many of you faithfully give to missions week after week after week after week? Sometimes it's tight, but you still give to missions and you do it faithfully. I want you to know you're my hero. Because if not for you, I cannot do what I do in Africa without faithful servants of God just doing what they're doing in their local churches, giving the faith promise, raising families to love God, serving in their local church, supporting your pastor, going out on visitation, teaching Sunday school, loving little children to Jesus, raising up another generation that will give to missions. You Sunday school teachers, bus workers, those of you who work in the church, you're our heroes because we can impact the world because you remain faithful at home. God bless you if this year you've given to missions. I wish I could turn around and spoil you with all this stuff. And I'll bring you some stuff from Africa and say, thank you for the sacrifices you've made so that we could serve our God on the foreign field. I want you to know that's really how I feel in my heart. Because I know every time God uses me in Africa, I know there's somebody behind me strengthening me that I might do this. Because if not for strong churches giving, my wife and I could not stay there in and of our own accord. I get to give all of my time to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God because of faithful churches. So please, remain faithful. Remain faithful. In our story that I just read to you, we saw that Ahab had done more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. So he is literally taking the title for being the worst king of Israel. Now that's not a good title to have. And in my message along the way, I'm going to ask you, who are you in the text? You know, it's good when you read a story and you say, who do I most look like? Who do I act like? You might, if you find yourself looking like Ahab, you're in trouble. You're really in trouble. I hope tonight we have no Ahabs or Jezebels in our meeting. But as we go into chapter 17, we're going to find out how God takes care of his servant. And what I want us to do is I want us to read between the lines and see the love of God. Listen, when my wife writes me a letter, I read between the lines. Because there's always hidden things in the message from my wife. Because she loves me, and we have some code things that we say to each other. So she can write to me, and it means a lot more to me when I read it than if you read it. You'd read that, and you wouldn't get the half of it. But we have walked together long enough that when she writes to me, I can read between the lines. Do you know if you love God and he writes to you, you can read between the lines? Because you can see the heart of God as the story's unfolding. So let's read this with careful eyes in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's pretty bad. That's a bad message to give. Elijah has to go to the most wicked king, who has the title for being the most wicked king, and give him this bad message. I want you to know that sometimes when prophets do that, they get killed. So I'm thinking Elijah says, I got to deliver this message and get out of there. You know what I mean? I've got to drop the bomb and then get out. There are some people when you're on visitation and you try to tell them that they're a sinner and they're going to die and go to hell, they're not real happy with you. I've had some of them tell me where to go. And that's not very nice, but they do that. When you're telling them bad news that they don't like, they think they're pretty good. They're trying their best. They might keep 3 of the 10 commandments and they think that's pretty good. You know you've never taken a test and scored 3 out of 10 and passed, but somehow in the 10 commandments, because God's a God of love, 3 out of 10 will get you in heaven. It's not a suggestion, you know? God's 10 commandments are not suggestions. And when you try to tell them that because we've sinned, there's a penalty, they don't like that. Well, Elijah delivers the message to King Ahab, and Ahab's not going to like it. He says, you're not going to see rain for some years until I give you the good word from God. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now you missionaries, please listen up. Pastors, listen up. When you're in the ministry of the Lord, and you're doing what God told you to do, when God told you to do it, he doesn't always tell you everything along the way. He says, go and tell them the message. That's all you've got. That's the only information. Go and give the message. And after that, you've got to come back for more information. Because the just shall live by what? Some of you think when God tells you the whole thing, you'll obey. When he tells you from everything from A to Z, when you surrender, when you go to the altar, what Bible school you're going to go to, who's going to support you, how it's all going to go, how long it's going to take. You want God to give you the whole package in one day. Listen, Elijah, go and tell the king this. That's all Elijah had. I'm telling you, if it was me, I'd have told the message and ran away, hunkered down somewhere and said, okay, God, tell me what next. And this sounds like what Elijah did. He delivers the message, and then in verse 2, we're told he's told by God to go and do what? Hide. That sounds real, you know, powerful, doesn't it? You're in trouble when God tells you to hide. I've had some days when God told me to hide, okay? I've made some trips to Morocco, and I had to hide in Morocco when we were there trying to do a work for God. I've had some times in Mali and Niger that there's been times that you needed to hide. I was in Russia on one occasion and needed to hide. There's times when you surrender to God and you're where He's told you to be, doing what He's told you to do, guess what you have to do? You have to hide. That's kind of the plan at that moment. That's not the permanent plan. That's just the plan for the moment. So here we are. We have instructions from God that we're going to hide out. Get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? I'm just going to hang out at the brook, drink the water, and ravens will bring me my food. Well, ravens aren't the nicest birds. I mean, if food has been in a raven's mouth, I'm not sure I want to eat it. Because I've seen ravens, like, eating stuff on the side of the road that, to me, just isn't good. I mean, I don't want to eat that. And so, God, ravens, come on. Couldn't it be, like, penguins or something? Give me a better bird than a raven. A crow, you know? Just something a little cleaner than that. But that's His instruction. So you go where God tells you to go, and you're going to eat what God tells you to eat and drink what God tells you to drink, because you're the prophet of God and you do what God tells you to do. So Elijah's obeying all the instructions. He's there by the brook. He's hiding out. So he went in verse 5 and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I wonder sometimes where the birds got the food. I'm just the kind of guy, I read between the lines. I'm wondering if someone had their bread hanging out and they were a bad person, that raven stole the bread and brought it to Elijah. And God was chuckling because that guy wasn't doing what he was supposed to. And I just wonder, where did the bread and the flesh come from? But, you know, God could have done it miraculously. They could have come straight from heaven. You might be the real holy thinker. I get a little devious, and I guess, when I read. But it's not in the book. You just, however the bread and meat got there from the raven. And there, everything looks like it's going good. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while. Did you get that? Some time is clicking by. You're by the brook. You're eating the flesh. You're getting used to the ravens. He might even be talking to him. In my home church, there's a lady who's a cook. She cooks at a deaf school. And anytime there's leftover food at the deaf school, she stops by our house and drops it off. So guess what I call her? I call her the Raven Lady. That's what I call her. Anytime she gets done from work, she passes by our house with this leftover food from the deaf school. And it's good food. I mean, it's good food for, you know, cafeteria food. And she brings it by our house and we eat it. And we say, we know it wasn't stolen, you know. It's good food that was left over. And so here he is getting this food. And it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook what? That's terrible. That's terrible. You're doing what God told you to do, delivering the message God told you to deliver. You're eating what God told you to eat. And now, every morning you wake up, you look at the brook. Pastor, it's getting smaller. And I mean, he's not an idiot. He's looking at the thing and he's saying, you know what? 2 or 3 days and I'm not going to have anything to drink. And you know what? Missionaries aren't idiots. We know when we don't have money in the bank account. We know when we're running into trouble. We know when the supply's running dry. And I think you know in your house when the supply's running dry. And so Elijah knows I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what God told me to do. What am I doing? Am I going door knocking? No, that's not in the program right now. What's in the program? Hiding out. My job is not to be killed by King Ahab, because he's looking for me to kill me. So God is hiding his servant by the brook. And you read this, and it says, and after a while, the brook dried up. Now listen, it tells us why it dried up. It says, because there had been no what? But isn't that the message he gave? Didn't he deliver that message? It's a no-brainer. You deliver the message, no rain. Guess what? No rain. So if you're by the brook and there's no rain, what happens to the brook? Dries up. Sometimes you and I are in our Christian lives, we get very foolish. We do what God tells us to do when God tells us to do it, and then we get surprised when the brook dries up. Now look at that. The brook's dried up. I wonder if God knows if the brook's dried up. Let me go and pray and tell God the brook's dried up. Do you think God's an idiot? I don't. I know that God knows the brook's dried up, because he's drying it up. He's not sending the rain. But somehow in the Christian life, we get real simple about things. Your bank account's drying up, or a problem in your life has come. You're going through a hardship, and you say, I wonder if God knows. I better tell him. I've got to let him know what I'm going through. I've got to let him know the brook's drying up. Listen, he's drying it up because he wants to move you. He has another plan for you. But we don't like change. I'm comfortable by the brook. Everything I have, I need here. I've made myself a little shelter under a tree. I've got this comfortable hay bed that I've made. And I'm pretty comfortable by the brook. And now the river's dried up. Now what? And you see, we don't like change and transition. But when God has our next assignment, sometimes he lets the brook dry up where we are so that he can move us to where he wants us to be. And sometimes the time of a ministry is over. And God wants to move you to the next ministry because there's somewhere else he wants to use you. And we take it as a bad thing that the brook's dried up, but it's just God's plan that the brook would dry up. And what we have to do is stay attentive to God when the brook dries up. God called me to go to Africa to plant churches. And I went. I left a wonderful career. I left a wonderful family. I left the church that God allowed me to help my dad plant in Massachusetts. And I left everything that I knew and loved. My wife's family was in the church, her brothers, her sisters, her mom and dad. He's a deacon in the church. My dad's the pastor of the church. We're just in our church happy. We're all family. We're all serving God. We're seeing the church grow. And then God says, separate unto me Steve and Lori to go to Ghana to be missionaries. And nobody in the church was really liking that, because I was working in the church as a pastor, serving in the church. We're having a great time as a family, serving God together. As my dad grew old, he would retire and I'd take over the church and continue on the ministry in his stead. And then God, in a missions conference, calls me to leave that and go to Africa. And when God did that, it shook us up. It shook up everything in our life. And I got over to Africa. And I'm serving in Africa, and after a year and 7 months, my river dried up. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what God was doing. We were there. We had been preaching. Souls were being saved. The church was growing. At that time, our church was 180. And an Easter service in our church, we had over 200 people. 9 people came to know Christ as Savior. We had a wonderful baptism service. And the very next day, my high school sweetheart, who at 13 years old, I asked her to marry me, and she asked me, what job do you have to support our family? And I said, I have a paper route with 100 papers. And she said, why don't we wait till you get a better job? And I said, okay, maybe after high school. And after high school, I asked again, and she said yes, and we got married. I was on the soccer team. She was on the volleyball team. She was the captain of the cheerleaders for the basketball team. She's my best friend. We had 3 wonderful children together, went to Africa. And the day after Easter, my wife passed away. My whole world rocked. My river dried up. I was angry with God. Why would you ask me to leave everything that I ever wanted in America? and submit to you and then go to Africa and you would take the most precious thing in my life from me. And my brook dried up. And I became angry with God. And I said, if this is the reward for serving God, guess what? I quit. I'm cashing in my chips and getting out of this game. I'm going to never preach again. I'll show God. I'll teach God a lesson. I'll quit preaching. This will be my last message because my wife has died. And you know what? Elijah's by the brook and the river dries up. And it's not a happy day for him when the river dries up because you don't know what's next. And the most difficult thing for me the day my wife died is I never thought I would be happy again. I thought that at age 30, happiness was gone from my life forever. I was mourning the death of my sweetheart, wondering how I was going to raise the children, lost my position as a missionary, because with three children, how would I stay in Africa and continue to pastor the church that God had allowed me to start? And so in one day, I lost the church that I was the pastor of. I had to resign so someone else could become the pastor. I lost my wife. I lost my identity. I came back to America a very confused and broken young man. I had gone to serve the Lord full, and I came back empty. I felt like you could just change my name from Steve, which means the crown, to something like Benjamin or Benani, bitterness. You see, I was broken in my identity because in one day it looked like I lost everything. My river had dried up and God was no longer smiling on me. I didn't feel His countenance upon me. I couldn't feel His hand in my life. And I went through a dark hour in my life, a dark time, when I wondered about the goodness of God. And I want you to know that serving God is the greatest thing you'll ever do. But there will be times in the ministry when the river dries up. Because God wants to move you and use you like He could never done if He didn't let the brook dry up. And I want you to know that in that state of brokenness, I vowed I'd never preach again. And four simple questions, He asked me in my heart to show who He is. And the first question He asked me, He said, Steve, did you create Lori? And you know, that's a deep question. We know only God can create. So I'm thinking, God, no one creates but you. And all He's saying is, Steve, she belongs to me. I created her. Secondly, He asked me, Steve, have you ever died to prove your love for her? And I said, no, Lord, I know you did. And He's proving He's a better lover than me. Third, He asked me, the area of my strength is building. He said, Steve, do you think you could build her a house like I've built her? Now you're in competition with the Almighty God. He builds with gold, silver, and precious stones, diamonds, rubies, gems. Guess what I build with? Concrete, wood, shingles, Anderson windows. We're not in the same league. He speaks the word and it's done. And it's beautiful beyond the imagination, so that we could say of heaven, the half has not been told. It can't even enter into a man's heart or mind the things that God has prepared for us in heaven. And He asked the question, could you build her a home like I've built for her in heaven? The answer has got to be what? No. So He's the creator. He owns her. He's a better lover than me. He died for her. He's a better builder than me. He's given her a better home. And the last thing, He said, if I would open the glories of heaven and she would see your face, after seeing Jesus' face, do you think she would return to you? That's not fair for you to laugh like that. After someone has seen Jesus Christ, how would they turn back to this? Anything in this world cannot compare to our lovely Savior. Husbands and wives, you enjoy every year you have together. But you better know your spouse does not belong to you. They belong to the Lord. And that every day He gives you is a gift. Enjoy it to the fullest. Stop your fighting and bickering and enjoy it. And appreciate it. And revel in it. Because it's a gift from Him. and your marriage is your strength. And he comforted my heart with those four questions, and I went back into that hospital room, pulled her body away from the wall, and all of my friends gathered around me, and they began to pray over my wife's dead body, thanking God for the years that he gave us in Africa and the people that she led to Christ while she was there and the impact that she had in the life of people. And I'm telling you that there was healing going on in my heart like there could never have been done if I was bitter. It was because I ran to him that he could comfort me. In every trial that comes into your life, you're going to have a choice to become bitter or better. That's it. Every time the brook dries up, you're going to get better or bitter with God. And I want you to know bitter people leave nothing behind. Nothing of any value behind. If I would have gotten bitter and come back to the United States and never preached again, I would have probably destroyed the three children I had. I would have probably become a drunkard. I'd have become a broken man. I would have chased money with all of my strength and looked for happiness. But because I ran into his arms, do you know I preached at my wife's funeral? He touched me that quickly that I repented of my vow, preached at her funeral, brought her body back to the United States because her dad wanted her buried here. And she was buried. And on the day of her burial, we lowered her into the ground. And I was able to find the strength to sing, "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." When the brook dries up, you have to get back to the source of water. And you know what? A man who was broken and thought, "I would never love again, I would never laugh again, I would never have joy again," God brought into my life the sweetest lady in the world. A lady who would not only love me, but she would love my three children from my first wife, who would stand beside me and go with me back to Africa to continue pastoring the church. And upon our arrival back to Africa, we would be told that the name of our church in town is called the Dead White Man's Church. That's the new name. It used to be Calvary Baptist Church, which is a dead and risen Savior's church, right? The Calvary Baptist Church is remembering what he did on the cross. Now it's become the Dead White Man's Church because after my wife died, the next man to come to pastor the church, his name was John Hayes. His sister Sarah Hayes worked in our church, and his dad Bob Hayes came for a visit. They were killed in a head-on collision with a truck and died there in Africa. So now four people that stepped into that church to serve God have died. And where our church is built is not far from where they worship an idol. This idol is carried from hiding, brought to the mouth of the river, and then they worship that idol at the mouth of the river, and they pour libation and sacrifice to that idol. From the place where they do that, if I stand on our church property and throw a stone, I can hit them. And so the fetish priest said, because where we built the church, they will kill any pastor that comes to pastor that church until they just close it up and leave it. And so when this lady fell in love with me and married me, I said, "I'll never take you back to Africa unless God calls you." So after our honeymoon to the Florida Keys, where I almost killed her because, you know, she's from Kansas, doesn't know water. And I'm like, "I'm water man. Just call me Aquaman. I love the water." So I said, "Baby, let's go scuba diving." And I took her down 40 feet under the water to tour an underground vessel. And she starts filling up with water in her mask. And she thinks she's drowning. I kind of think that's funny. You're breathing fine and you're drowning. So she wants to go up to the top to save her life. And I'm grabbing her leg. So she thinks, "This crazy man has married me and then taking me out to the ocean is trying to drown me." You don't understand. If you're scuba diving and you swim to the top too fast, your lungs will blow up and you'll die. I'm trying to save my honey's life. But she thinks I'm trying to kill her. So there's kicking going on and all kinds of things. And I'm doing one of these, you know, settle down. So she finally gets it under control, puts her hand on her mask, blows the nose out, the water goes out of her mask, and she's okay. After that, the instructor said to her, "Stay by my side. You don't go anywhere." Joy came back into my life when God brought this lady into my life. We went back to Africa, and just before we went back, to Africa, the doctor told me, I have prostate cancer and my wife is pregnant. That's wonderful news to get 2 weeks before you leave into the field. Cancer and a baby. And so we pray about it. We're leading a team over to Africa and we can't cop out, because if we cop out, then the team's in trouble. So we pray and say, we're going to go, and on the 8th month, I'll move her to the capital city. She'll deliver the baby in a nice hospital. Well, guess what happens? The baby comes at 7 months. A premature baby. And you know what the Africans were saying? Because killing my wife didn't turn me back to America, the idols will kill my son. And so they were all waiting for my son to die. And I'm thinking my firstborn son, Jonathan. I didn't know that they were referring to the unborn child in my wife's womb. So when the child is born and it's a boy, at 7 months, the boy weighed 3 pounds, 5 ounces. He was this big. And we weren't at a hospital. We were at a clinic. They hand us our baby and they say, you better get this baby to a nickel ward or it'll die. And the closest nickel ward that we need to take the baby to is 7 hours away. So I have to quickly make an incubator, put the baby in the incubator, get in the car, and run to the capital city. We get to the capital city, get into the nickel ward. The baby's alive. We're like, yeah, we did it. The nurse takes, you know, I'm holding the baby like he's glass, you know. And the nurse just grabs him by his feet, Pastor, lifts him up, pops him one. And I'm like, whoop. That's my boy. And he survived. He's 11 years old now. And do you know that because he lived, it put to silence all the superstitions. That idol was strong enough to drive our church away from that property. And they began to say, the white man's God is a strong God. And they began to listen to what we were preaching, and doors began to open. Brother Mike came to visit shortly after my son was born, with his son, Billy Patterson. And Brother Mike, I said, would you go with me to witness to the king? Because as a 31-year-old man, it's disrespectful for me to tell him he's a sinner. And we have to tell him he's a sinner and he needs Christ. Because a young man cannot speak to an elder man. What right do you have to tell an old man he's a sinner? So I brought Mike into the palace and introduced him as my father. And I said, please listen to my father. He's traveled all the way from America to share the word of God with you. And Brother Mike shared Christ with the king of our city. And the man prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal savior. He's a military man and he leads a large portion of the Ghana military. And he became my dear friend. I had gone to Talapa to visit the children's home, so I wrote a letter asking this chief, I need 10 acres of land to start a Christian school in an orphanage. And you know what? He called me to the palace and he said, think bigger, I'm giving you 50 acres free of charge. And I began to see God start doing what I could have never have done if the brook hadn't dried up. Because that authenticated our faith. The day that I invited Brother Mike to come and preach to the king, you know what the king told Brother Mike? He said, the only reason I'll listen to anything you have to say is because this man's wife died and he left the country and he's come back again. And I want to know the kind of faith that would bring him back again. Amen. So you tell me what he believes. I want to hear it. And that's why he listened to the gospel. Though my mouth was not able to tell him the gospel, my life gave Brother Mike the opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes your brook has got to dry up so that people will listen to what you have to say, because your brook dried up and you didn't quit. And this is so important in the Christian life. We just think, if I'm serving God, if I'm going out on visitation, if I'm going out door knocking, I should never run out of fuel, I should never get a flat tire, my car shouldn't break down, and I shouldn't get in an accident. I want you to know, twice yesterday I was almost in an accident in a car that doesn't belong to me. And so this morning on the way to church, I said to my wife, let's see if I can make it all the way to church without one close call. And it was just so exciting. We got here, I'm like, yes. I drive all over the world, but I don't know why. This road here, something's going on. Something's going on. I'm looking at stuff, and then cars in front of me are stopping, and it's getting close. My wife's got the map. And I'm trying to look at it to tell her, no, we're supposed to take this road. She says, no, in 4 miles. And I said, that's the cumulative miles. Look at number 2, this side. And so we're talking and talking about the map. That's why we have a GPS at home. We don't fight when the GPS tells me what to do and we get there. But here I don't have a GPS and I'm listening to this MapQuest, which is paper and you're reading in the dark, you know? Those of you that are married and travel, you know what I'm talking about. If you stay home, well, that's what you do. Verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, said, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." Now listen, if you're a man, the last place you ever want to eat is from the hand of a widow woman. I mean, that is just low. We as men, we're supposed to take care of widows. You're supposed to love widows. You're supposed to reach out to them and show the love of God to them. And God says to the prophet, go and do what? Mooch off a widow. That's not nice. Go and a widow woman's going to take care of you. I don't know about you men, but you know, I like being a man. I like taking care of my wife and my kids. If I meet someone in need, I like helping them. I don't like going to widow and saying, could you take care of me? Because, you know, I'm down. I'm really down. I'm in need. I don't even have a glass of water. That's what he has to do. And that's what God tells him to do. Your brook's dried up and God says, go outside of Israel. This is like a 75-mile trek to get there. This is not a good thing. A prophet of Israel should be in Israel. And God says, go where? Go outside the borders of Israel. And a widow woman from Sidon is going to take care of you. Now, Jezebel's dad is from where? He's the king of the Sidonians. And God says, I'm going to send you to Jezebel's hometown. And you're going to hide out in Jezebel's hometown. Sometimes God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Amen. The lady that wants to kill you, just go and hide out in her hometown. And do you know the name Zarephath? Do you have any idea what that means? The crucible. Zarephath was known for a place where they melted metals and made idols. I mean, you know who Jezebel is, right? She's an avid idol worshiper. They were making the idols of Baal in Zarephath. That's what was going on there. They melted the metal. So the name of the city is the crucible, the place where the metal is heated and molded. And so now Elijah is by the brook dries up, and God says, you're going to go to Jezebel's hometown, and a widow and that town's going to take care of you. And you're thinking, God, there's got to be a better way. That's the way we are, right? When we get a message, God, this is how God wants to do it. And we're like, there's got to be a better way. And verse 10 just says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering the sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Listen, when he said, go get the water, she did what? She was going to get it. Now listen, after he's made this 65-mile trek up there to get there, I mean, it's not nice terrain that he went through. He gets there. He's really needing this water when he gets there. And you know what? He's a bit hungry. The brook's dried up. And I don't know if the ravens were spotting him along the way. It doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us what happened with those ravens. Whether the brook was the last place he got it. But it just says he gets there and he says, I just need a little morsel of bread. That's all I need. And she said in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth. Read between the lines here. She's not a Jew. But she recognizes he is. There's something about his dress. There's something about his language. There's something about him. She recognizes this Jewish man is asking me for water. Then he has the nerve to bump it up and say, give me some bread. Give me hospitality. And she says, as Jehovah, thy God liveth, not my God, not our God, but thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You know what's worse than being a widow? What's a step worse than being a widow? Being a widow and having a son to take care of, and then not having food to feed your son. And knowing you and your son are going to die. It's okay to know you're going to die. But to know that your son's going to die, that just steps it up a little more. And so she tells him how poor she is. about this time, I would be feeling like the heel, you know? Forgive me, I'll go and rob something. Just, you know, forget it. You've got to remember, I'm from Italy. When we get in trouble, we know what to do. We came to Boston and we figured things out. But he gets there and he says to the lady, "What about some bread?" And she tells him this terrible story. And I think about some Christians in our churches today. They think they have it pretty rough. They think they have it pretty rough, and they talk about what they might lose. What is she talking about losing? Life. This is poverty. This is real poverty. This is when you're in trouble. This isn't, "I'm going to lose my third car. I have three cars and the bank's coming to get one. I'm suffering." Sometimes in America, we complain about a lot of things. And this lady is in trouble. She says, "Listen, I'm going to make something for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die." Is there anybody here tonight that could say, "Steve, I'm in worse shape than this lady"? Is there anybody in worse shape than that? Because we need to take an offering for you tonight. Nobody? Now listen to what he tells her. Verse 13. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not." Isn't that wonderful? Fear not. "Fear not. Go and do as thou said, but make me therefore a little cake." What?
First.
Some of us have a hard time with that word. Make me a little cake, what?
First.
Give to the man of God?
First.
Okay. "And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." This guy is really bold, isn't he? He's really pushy. "I just told you I've got a little bit left for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then what?
Die.
And you say, do what? Make something for you first and then you'll watch us die? No, make it for me first. And then make for you and your son." And this is where you don't want to miss. Verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste." That means it's never going to empty out. "Neither shall the cruse of oil fail." God's in the oil business and he's got it. "Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Who made the promise? Elijah says, "God's making you a promise, lady. Widow woman, you're in need. I was by the brook Cherith and my brook dried up because God wanted to love a widow woman and meet her need. And at the same time he would meet that woman's need, he would take care of his servant's need because our God is able to do it. But he wants faith and obedience from all of us. It took faith and obedience for Elijah to leave the brook and go to Zarephath, to go to Jezebel's hometown, the town of the crucible, the place where they made the idols, and tell a widow woman, "Me first. Give to the man of God first, and then you'll have for you and your son." Because God said, "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Now remember, she's not a Jew. And she does not worship Jehovah because she said, "It's thy God." And I'm reading between the lines, okay? Because she said, "thy God," it's not my God or our God. It's thy God. It's the God of the Jews. It's Jehovah. We know who he is. We worship Baal, but Jehovah God knows this is all I have. And Jehovah God says, "Lady, give it to the man of God first, and then he'll take care of you." Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat." For how long? Because she what? She had faith in the promise of God. I don't know how you understand faith promise. But I know a lot of Christians do this. By faith, they say, "I'm going to give this much." You know what? By faith, I believe the promise of God. By faith, I believe the promise of God and give to him first. And then he takes care of things in my life. By faith, I believe that he can take care of me no matter where he puts me. If I'm in Morocco, Niger, Mali, Ghana, or the United States, I have faith that what my God sends me to do, he's able to do it. And if he has you here in Las Vegas, Nevada, at Liberty Baptist Church, and he says to you, I can take care of you, but you must take care of the things of God. If you take care of me first, I'll take care of everything for you. Amen. See, he makes the promise. You think you're making the promise. No, you're believing the promise. Your job is to believe the promise of God. His job is to come up on his side of the deal. He said, try me and see. He's the one making the promise. And you get this little card and you think you're making a promise. No, you're just holding him to his promise. So this is the test of your faith. This is your faith to say, God, I think you can handle your promise. Because you'll never make the promise if he doesn't do it. You see what I'm saying? Some people fail the promise because they don't have the money. But listen, if you have faith that God can do it, that God can take care of your needs, you make the promise based on your faith in him. And so God's the one who made the promise to the lady. The lady's the one hearing, I'm going to make this for you, and then there's going to be more for me. It won't run out. Yeah, that's God's deal. You have faith in me, and I'll take care of you. That's what faith promise is all about. To what extent will you trust God? And so she enters into the promise with God. And look at this wonderful news. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now most of you think that's the end of the story. And you say, amen, let's go home and watch TV. But don't forget part two. The chapter's not over. There's something better in store. And this is where you're missing out on faith promise. The lady, Elijah, and her son kept eating and eating and eating and eating because she trusted God. But all of a sudden, disaster hits their home. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Those of you doctors and nurses, when someone stops breathing, what do we call that? Dead, right? Stop breathing, dead. The guy had no what? So he's dead. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Elijah, you came and you preserved my son's life through the miracle of the food just for him to die before me. Is this the plan? Is this what you came here to do? She asked him this question. And he said unto her in verse 19, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and he carried him up into a loft where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he what? When someone revived, what does that mean? Revival. They're alive again. Some of you think revival is the super Christian life. Revival is getting back to the norm. Revival is just breathing and doing things that you're supposed to do with the right normal Christian life. It's not a super Christian life. The boy revived. He's back to normal again. Now listen to what happens. And Elijah took the child and brought him down into the chamber of the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see thy son liveth. Is that great? That's super great. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? Now listen, don't miss this. Some of you are giving to faith promise, and you might be experiencing some financial blessing. Maybe some food is on your table. You've given to God, and God's taking care of your needs. It goes deeper than that. When a tragedy hits your life, you have the opportunity to go to the man of God. You're giving to the work of the ministry. She had the opportunity to go to Elijah and said, what is this that has happened to me? Was I not faithful? Did I not give? Did I not obey God? And she put the problem in Elijah's hands. And this lady says, now I know that you speak the truth. Listen, when he said the cruse of oil wouldn't fail and the meal would be there, that all came true, didn't it? She already knows he's a man of God, but what she's saying now is, this is over the top. This is over the top. This is the blessing I don't deserve. This is because I made a faith promise with God. In our culture in Africa, our people are so poor, they can't afford to give the faith promise. We can't tell our people, don't go to Starbucks, and then they can afford to give a faith promise. Because we don't have Starbucks. You see, somebody might make $3 a day, and gas is $5 a gallon. And so you can't even buy a gallon of gas on your day's wage. We have some pretty poor people. So I'm the pastor of the poorest people in the world, and I say to them, we got to give the faith promise to support missionaries. And they're like, after you told us about the 10%, we almost killed you. And now we've trusted God to give the 10%, and you greedy American preacher, you want us to give 10%, then you want us to top it up with a promise. You've definitely banged your head, preacher. And I said, let's just enter into a promise with God. And our first Faith Promise Missions Conference, Dr. Mike preached, we had four people fill out the cards. That's it. But you know what? Four people's a start. The next year, those four people and I, with the whole church, stood around a fire. On a Sunday night, we went outside, stood around the fire, and those that gave to Faith Promise last year gave testimonies of God's blessing in their life. Like this lady, who could say, now I know that what you say is true. Those people that gave to Faith Promise stood around the fire and they said, what Pastor said about God, about testing him, is true. A lady that is the second wife, she's got one husband, and she's the third. There's three wives. She's the middle one. You know, I'm talking about polygamy. She came to know Christ first, led her rival to Christ, and then tried to lead the senior wife to Christ. And that lady was a Muslim, wouldn't come to Christ. The husband came to know Christ. So now the dad is saved, and the two wives are saved, and the Muslim lady's not saved. That year she died. The Muslim lady died. So that lady bumped up a step. Now she's the first wife. She's given to Faith Promise. She's given to Faith Promise. And I'm telling you, this lady wakes up early in the morning and she cooks food and she puts it in a headpan on her head and she walks all over our city trying to sell this food. At the end of the day, she comes home and collapses, wakes up the next morning, makes the food and does the same thing. She's standing by the fire. She made a faith promise in your currency of 10 cents. 10 cents. You're like, what is that? It's pretty big for her, okay? That's all she has is that food that she makes. She gave her 10 cents every week. Every week. At the end of the year, she doubled her faith promise. And here's what she said. She said, last year I made my faith promise. I gave 10 cents. And I made one headpan and I walked all over the city selling it. She says, this morning I woke up, I made 13 headpans, and I never left the house. The people came and bought it from my house. She says, God is blessing me because I'm faithful to give to missions. I wept because there was only four people giving, and that's the kind of testimony she gave. And the others gave wonderful testimonies too. Years have gone by. We've been doing this since my son was born in 2000, 2001, 2003. I think it was in 2006 that lady came up to give her testimony. She was weeping. She's trying to... We burn our faith promise. That's because it's between you and God. It's not between anybody else. So we walk up to the fire. We give our testimony. We drop our faith promise into the fire. And we send it up to God because none of the postmen know his address. They don't know how to get it to him. So we just... We think real simple in Africa. We just burn it. We know it's between me and God and it's sealed. It can't be changed. Once it's burnt, you can't erase it and change the amount. See, it's burnt. It's done. God knows. She stood by the fire and she's weeping. And weeping, and I'm saying, this is going to be good. When someone's crying, you know it's going to be good. And she says, you know that I'm married to a polygamous man, and God shouldn't look at me as anything special. She says, but I've been given a faith promise for 6 years. And she says, God has looked on my family with favor. She said, this year, my son graduated from Bible school, and he's pastoring a church. Because I gave to missions. I started crying like a baby. Because some American parents would not see that as a blessing. That because they gave to missions, their son was called to be a preacher. They would say, oh God, why me? I wanted my son to be a doctor or a lawyer or some great thing, not a preacher, not a missionary. And I was weeping because a polygamous lady said, because I gave to mission, God called my son to be a missionary, to be a pastor. And that rocked me to my very feet. She recognized that in giving, her reward was God touched her son to be used for his glory. And she didn't think she was worthy for God to touch any of her sons because she's a polygamous woman. She thought she was unclean and unfit for the master's use, but God called her son to be a pastor. And I want you to know it's testimony after testimony of faith promise that excites me as a pastor, to pastor a church, to give to missions, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. This lady is poor, so poor. If I take you to her house and see how she lives, she can make a faith promise. We can make a faith promise. She was making a faith promise of 10 cents. Now she's well up over $5. And God is blessing her. I want God's blessing in my life. But I'll tell you what I want more. I want to be able to come to God in an emergency situation and say, God, have not I been faithful to give the faith promise? I need grace on this occasion right here. You see, my son is dead and I want him back again. That's what this lady did. She had a right standing with God because she entered into a promise with him. And you know what? I believe that every believer in here, those of you that give faithfully to missions, I think you have every right to call up every missionary in this church when you're in a trial and say, I need you to go to the throne of heaven on my behalf because my wife's dying of cancer. My child was hit by a car. I believe that if you emailed every one of your missionaries with an emergency prayer request, every one of us would hit the floor and beg God on your behalf because without you, I couldn't be doing what I'm doing. And I would say, oh God, for your glory, for your namesake, remember this one who gives faithfully to missions. I believe that if you gave to missions and a trial comes into your life that's above your ability, I believe you have every right to call on every missionary, every man of God that you push to do the work of God to beg heaven on your behalf. Pastor, I don't know if you believe that, but I believe it with all my heart that it's because I give to missions, because there's a sacrifice for missions, that I should have that privilege of asking God to go over the top and give me what I don't deserve because I've entered into the promise with him. And that's what this woman did. When the big problem came, listen, she's not even excited about the food. You see that? She didn't remember anything about the food. That's all forgotten because when the son is going to die, she's lost everything. You see, it says, and she said unto Elijah in verse 18, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. Listen, when that problem was put in Elijah's hands, he went all the way to God. And he didn't give up until God answered his prayer. And I believe if more Christians would look at their faith promise, this is over the top. I want to have a right relationship with God and I want to have special access to the throne of God because I'm about my Father's business. I believe that if Christians would get a hold of the fact that I'm not buying God with my money, I'm in a relationship with God that gives me access to God because I love what God loves, so God loves what I love. And that puts me in a right relationship with God. And the prayer of an effectual man worketh much. We've got to get excited about having access to the throne of God. That woman was not a Jewish woman. She was from Sidon. She was probably related somehow to Jezebel. And at the very time Jezebel wants to kill Elijah's hiding out there, saving someone's life. You know why? Because God loves widows and he saw that widow's need. And if you read between the lines, God wanted to love on a widow. He knew her son would die, and he knew that he would enter into his partnership with her so that she would recognize who Elijah is and recognize who he is. Do you know that as you give the faith promise, you're recognizing who God is? Your children recognize who God is. I recognize who God is. The Africans, the Indonesians, the British people, they recognize who God is. When there's a messenger there telling them who God is, and they're seeing God do great things in their life, they're recognizing who God is. You know why? Because we're trusting God, and we're bringing God into our life big time, saying, God, we trust you. We're standing on the promise. That's what this is all about right here. That's what this is about. It's saying, God, I've got it. I understand it. You've made the promise. Now I got to act in faith. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And I pray tonight, I did not manipulate it at all. I think I just preached exactly what you gave us. This lady came to Elijah on the strength of the promise that she entered into. Why would you spare my son's life and then take it again? And all of this would so that she would say, Elijah, I know that what you speak is true. That God is true and everything he says is true. And she received her son back again. Oh, that we, the church of God, would be a testimony all around so that people would say, now I know your God is true. And Lord, every day my son Samuel walks the streets of Africa, people say, I know that Pastor Steve's God is true. Because Samuel, who should have died, walks the streets of Ghana because God is true. And the son that I should have lost, I believe you returned to me so that I would know you're true and that you're able to sustain me and keep me where you ask me to be. I pray that your church would hear this and get excited about their faith promise tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I beg. Amen.